Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 8. And we are reading the verses 18 to 22. Matthew, chapter 8, the verses 14 to 22. My apologies. We continue with a series on the book of Matthew as written by John Haviland. Matthew chapter 8, from verse 14 to 22. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So far the reading from God's words. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, amazing piece of scripture we've read this morning. Imagine for yourselves an employer having advertised a job vacancy and two people apply. Two people that are vastly different. One applicant is very, very eager. He is so eager and so enthusiastic that that person does not consider the context of the role properly. And you as an employer have the question in your mind, will he or she be able to do the job? Does he or she have the skills and the abilities to fulfill the role that she's applied for? During the interview, you try and encourage them to think about who they are and what the role they've applied for. You want them to think for a minute, is this really me? Is this job really for me? The other applicant is totally the opposite. He seems or she seems a bit reluctant. They come across as if they want to set their own terms and conditions, and they want the organization to change to suit them. They are the one that would like to set the terms of their own employment. And to those people, you may think, do you really want the job? Do you really want to work together in the team under the rules of the organization? And Jesus encountered the same kinds of people amongst those who wanted to be his disciples. Some appeared to be too eager, and others were totally reluctant. Matthew gives us an example of each in the four verses that we've read. But before we look at them, let's notice where this passage fits into Scripture. We've seen in this example of a sandwich, three miracles performed by Christ. Then this little passage in terms of what it means to be a disciple. And then Matthew will follow it up with three more examples of miracles of Christ. He does this to put the emphasis on what is the consequence of us believing in Christ. But it raises a question. What does it mean to commit ourselves to Christ? What does it imply? What are the consequences of faith? So in this instance, the two people that wanted to be disciples of Christ saw and had evidence of the miracles, and they approached Christ to become his disciples. This was the issue facing the two would-be disciples. Jesus was about to cross over the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side. So perhaps his imminent departure forced them to start thinking, wow, will we get another chance? How can we get included amongst these people? How can we become close followers of him before he departs to the other side? They are described by the Bible for us as disciples. That doesn't mean one of the 12, though. The word disciples have a broad meaning. And in this instance, it can range from people with a bit of faith, a bit of belief, a bit of knowledge in Christ, to those who are thoroughly and deeply committed to the Lord. We have to keep this in mind as we study this passage this morning. And it equally applies to us here this morning, for us who are new to our faith, new to the things about Christ and the church, but also to those of us who have been in the church for many, 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 many years. These two men had been listening to Jesus, and they were interested in his teaching, and they wanted to be included in the inner circle of followers of the Lord. But from what they said, Jesus could see that one was superficial and the other one was uncertain. One was hesitant and the other one was superficial. So let's look at the superficial disciple first of all. Let's look at Christ's response and see how it applies to us. We read in verse 19, as he was preparing to leave, a teacher of the law, or a scribe, came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." It was most unusual for the time that the teacher of the law would even want to follow Jesus, because that would bring him in direct contrast with the religious institution of his time. The religious leaders were totally hostile towards Christ and seek to kill him on many occasions. But this man was dead keen. "I will follow you wherever you go. I'll go with you anywhere. Anywhere where you lead, I will go. I'm right behind you, Jesus," the man said. We don't know what prompted the enthusiasm of this man, whether it was the miracles or whether it was the teaching of Christ. Maybe he admired the Lord. Whatever it was, we can deduce from the Lord's response that the man had false expectations. Here was a man who was caught up in the emotion of the moment. He was driven by his feelings. He was driven by expectations of what he could get out of the fact of following Jesus. He was taken up with the crowds. He too wanted to be in all the action. He wanted to be central and around the Lord Jesus when he performed his miracles. He wanted to share the focus of attention that belonged to the Lord. We can't help to think about the sower sowing the seed that fell on the rocky ground. There was a rapid response, but it was short-lived. Think of it in this way. During times of war, when young men are called up, some join the army because they're going to become heroes. They're going to fight for their country, die for the flag, and maybe have a lot of action, etc. But have they considered the famine, the cold, the wet, the fear, the anxiety? Have they thought about the freezing nights, the blizzards that they will have to face, the flying bullets? Or think of a man that wants to join a rugby team. He thinks of the cheering crowds, the ability to score tries, the honor of becoming an All Black. But as he thinks about the endless hours of training, the strict diet, the time away from his family, and all the sacrifices. It was the same with this disciple. He was keen as mustard, but he hadn't thought it through. In his response, Jesus did not rebuke the man, nor did he invite him on board. He didn't accept or reject his offer. Instead, he gave him a reality check. He wanted him to pause, consider the matter, and to think about it more carefully. "Don't rush into this now. Think what you are asking." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." By referring to himself as the Son of Man, he was describing his humanity and humiliation. Later on in his ministry, Jesus would emphasize the themes of glory and greatness in this title. But for now, he focuses on suffering and trials and tribulations. He said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus had no permanent home. He was a sojourner, on the move, wandering. He didn't have a house of his own. A lot of times he would sleep in the house of Peter. But in other days, where would he sleep? Worse than that, he was rejected. He was rejected by the people of Judea, Galilee, Gadara, Samaria, and even by the people in his hometown. John writes, John 1:11, he came to which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Is this the glory that this disciple sought? Not only that, but the road he was traveling was going to be a path of suffering that would lead to the cross. Matthew has already last week, if you can remember, directed us in this way by quoting Isaiah 53. Jesus had come to die for the sins of his people. His ministry involved sacrifice, even the sacrifice of his own life. Those who wanted to follow Jesus had to be prepared to walk the same road. This man had a glamorous picture of what it meant to be a disciple. But it wasn't going to be like that. Following Jesus means denying yourself and taking up your cross. It involves sacrifice and service. There is a cost involved. It won't be easy. Think about what the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9:16. When Ananias said to him, "Lord, Saul, the man that persecuted the church, must I go and speak to him?" And Jesus said to Ananias, "I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake." Many modern evangelists would have jumped to the opportunity to get this learned man into their churches. He is a teacher of the law. He is a theological scholar. He knows the doctrines inside out. He is educated in the things of God. Pure doctrine. Think about the publicity. Think about the value that that man can add to the church. But Jesus was more cautious. He wanted the disciple to count the cost of being a disciple. "Do you know the sacrifice? Sit down and figure it out," the Lord said to him. "Are you up to it? Are you ready for what it involves? Are you being realistic?" We need to think about it as well. Maybe we are thinking of becoming a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you want to follow him. Maybe you want to commit yourself to the Lord and join his church. We are excited about that, but also cautious, because you need to understand what you are doing. You need to weigh this up. You need to realize what this involves. There will be a crown of glory, but it will be gained by bearing a cross. We come to know the Lord Jesus through faith at no cost. But oh, following him involves a great cost. So weigh it up. Consider it carefully. Count the cost of being a disciple of the Lord. Those of us already in the church also need to be careful when we consider this. Let us not bring people in under false pretenses. Let us not hide the hard parts of the Christian life. Being a Christian is thrilling and satisfying and glorious, but it's also difficult, trying and costly. It requires self-denial and self-sacrifice. John 6:66, we read that many disciples said, "This is too hard," and stopped following the Lord. Let's also remember that quantity without quality will do harm to the church in the long term. The church will grow weak if it's full of superficial disciples and easygoing volunteers and pious hypocrites. Jesus wants dedicated disciples who have counted the cost, so be sure you do that and encourage others to do the same. Jesus wants people ready to sacrifice whatever is required for his name's sake. But secondly, the Lord also wants the disciples who are committed. Verse 21 describes a hesitant disciple. "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." There have been two interpretations of what he meant when he said he wanted to bury his father. On the one hand, the father was already dead and he had to physically go and bury him. This was very important for Jewish people, and you can remember how Joseph asked Pharaoh in Genesis 50 to go and bury his father. It was also an important matter from a family perspective. Others interpreted the request to mean that the father was in the process of dying and the man wanted to go and first bury his father and be free of the responsibilities of caring for his parents. Both interpretations are possible and both amount to the same thing. Either way, he wanted to fulfill his family responsibilities. That seems a very reasonable request. Essentially, he was asking for a delay. Lord, I can't do it now. Let me go and first finish my responsibilities. He didn't want to commit himself at that point in time. He wanted to follow Jesus, but not just yet. Maybe there are some of us this morning who are in this position. Some who are interested in becoming a Christian and in following Jesus, but you aren't quite ready for it yet. Maybe you have good reasons for delaying the decision to follow Christ. Maybe you don't know enough about the Lord. Maybe you don't have enough information as yet. Maybe you haven't had enough time to weigh it up and count the cost. But maybe you don't have good reasons for putting it off. Yes, I'll follow the Lord, but not right now. I have a few more things to tie up. Oh, I want to give a bit more for the kingdom, but first we have that holiday we have to plan and pay for. Oh, I would like to get more involved in the church, but just now there are a few projects around the house that I want to finish which are more important than the Lord. Oh, yes, I want to commit myself more fully for Jesus, but it will be easier to do when I'm married, when my family is a bit older, when things are quieter at work, when my house is paid off, or, well, when what? When will you be ready to serve the Lord? Yes, you need to count the cost, but you also need to consider the cost of not making a decision. There is an internal future at stake. You must make up your mind. You can't keep putting it off. The Bible says now is the day of our salvation. Is Jesus speaking to your heart this morning and say, follow me? Then don't delay. Decide today and make your commitment. This man wanted to delay his decision. Don't make the same mistake. In his response, Jesus stresses the total commitment required of his disciples. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. The dead Jesus is referring to are not the physically dead, because how can the physically dead bury the physically dead? But he is referring to the spiritually dead, those who are outside his kingdom. Let them go and bury the dead. Let them do the things of their generation. Let them do the things of their custom or their culture. Let them do the things that pleases them. You come and follow me, says the Lord. But us, to us who are spiritually alive, those who are Christ's disciples, those that follow the King, let us follow the King today. Here Jesus is using what is called a hyperbole. He exaggerates his statement to make the point. And the point he's trying to make is that following Christ must be central to everything that we do. Nothing, but nothing must ever be allowed to stand in the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We must commit ourselves fully to him. He must be first. He must have an absolute priority. Neither our wives, neither our family, neither our careers, nothing must stand in the way of serving and following Christ. He must be more important than any family relationship. He must be more important than any position, job, or task. He must be more important than our sports and our interests. This is an outstanding and astonishing claim by the Lord. Follow me. Anyone who normally would say this must be arrogant. Anybody that says this must suffer from delusions or grandeur or be a raving lunatic. Just think what Adolf Hitler did when he said to a nation, follow me. But what about the Son of God? When the Son of God, divine, says to us, follow me, does he not have the right to declare that? He is, after all, the Son of God. This is why Christ could say this. Following him was more important than anything or anybody or any purpose on this earth. Remember that this was deliberately overstated. Jesus is not denying our responsibilities and obligations to our families. In fact, we are actually called to serve God and obey Him by loving our neighbours. After all, we are supposed to love and care for our family and submitting to the authorities. The fifth commandment. The life of discipleship has to be lived out in our families, in our marriages, in our communities, in the community of the church, wherever we may go. Love your neighbour as yourself, Jesus said. Having said that, there are times when our obligations to God comes before our obligation to our husband or wife, or parents, or children, friends, employer, or country. Sometimes we have to draw the line in the sand and say, I must obey God rather than man. I have to let the dead bury the dead, and I must follow the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it takes wisdom to know when those circumstances are there. It takes wisdom to know how to follow the Lord and be committed to Him 100%. Let us not allow anyone or anything to get in the way of following Jesus. Don't let family or work, money, friendships, sport or recreation, or your career compromise your commitment to Jesus. Some people are eager to serve the Lord and to follow Him, but they haven't thought it through. They are eager to follow Him for what they can get out of it. They have not counted the cost. If this is you, then you need to weigh it up properly before you make and come to a decision. But there are others who are procrastinating, who is putting it off, delaying a decision, holding back, because they think they are not ready. If this is you, then you need to decide. You need to make a commitment. You need to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and without reservation. Jesus wants faithful followers, dedicated disciples. Simon and Andrew is a good example. In Mark 1:17 we read, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left everything and followed him. Where are you? What is your position? What sort of a disciple are you? Are you superficial, hesitant, or committed? We aren't told how these two men respond. That is left as an open question to us. It is left open-ended so that we can answer this for ourselves. Jesus says to me and to you, follow me. What will we say in response? Amen.